I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Abobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful Mother's Day. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, in your presence. The Bible says we go from strength to strength. Every one of us who appears in your house. Because your house is a place of strengthening. It is a place of encouragement. It's a place where we are uplifted. It's a place where we are delivered from the wickedness that surrounds us, Lord. And we thank you for your blessing this morning. We pray, Lord, that your will be done in the service. Holy Spirit, we lean on you this morning. Holy Spirit, we look up to you this morning and we ask that you will have your own way in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. All right. Yes, you can go ahead, put your hands together for the Lord and you may be seated. Amen. Our church is gradually coming back together by the grace of God. Amen. And those of you on Zoom, you're also welcome to the service this morning. And I just have a short message to share with you. But before I do that, I just wanted to wish all of you mothers a happy Mother's Day. Right? It's a wonderful occasion, and we thank God for all of your lives as mothers and as potential mothers, you know. And we pray that God himself, you know, God compares himself to a mother in some ways, you know. And let me just read this verse to you. It's a verse from the book of Isaiah that says in chapter 49 and verse 15, it says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Hallelujah. Now notice how God says in verse 15, he says, can a woman forget her sucking child? Right? He says, can a woman forget her sucking child? He's trying to, allude to, you know, an impossible situation. You see, God is, he just can't find anything that can come near how he is in relation to his people. So he picks a woman and a child. Do you see? Then it looks like at a point he says, well, you know, there are some crazy women out there. So he says that, well, yea, they may even forget, yet I will not forget thee. Hallelujah. But the point is still made that when God is looking for the highest standards in closeness to what you have given birth to, he chooses a woman. And he says, only a woman can come close to helping you understand how I feel about my people. Do you understand? By looking at how a woman would relate with her child. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You know, women have compassion on their children. All of us are born by women, isn't it? Except Pastor Charles. But hallelujah. But look at the next verse, 16. It says that I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Hallelujah. So God is saying that the only way I can show you how important you are to me is by comparing our relationship with that of a woman and her child. Most women can quickly show you photos of their children. Very quickly. Do you see? Whereas most men say, oh, he's this tall. You get it? He'll just say, now he's taller than me. That's enough. You should know. Right? Yes. This morning, one of my cousins sent me a little video. Maybe I can show it to you later in the service, but it's a small video, and it's a cock and a hen and some chickens, and they're eating, you know, and the cock is busy eating the food, and the hen is just picking the food and giving it to the chicks, you know, and the caption says, do you know why Mother's Day is more popular than Father's Day? You know, so I just want you ladies to know that you're very special. God made you different, and He made you different for a reason, and there is beauty in that difference, and you must accept that difference, celebrate it, and enjoy it. Amen. If God has made you a woman, don't try to be like a man. Do you understand? Yeah, you see, those ones are the ones that spoil the thing. You can't, when the woman tries to be like a man or the man tries to be like a woman, then the whole thing starts to look funny because it's not quite a man and it's not quite a woman. Then you get something that's not quite what it's supposed to be. But I believe that being a woman is a special privilege, and all of you who are blessed by the Lord to be born as women, must continue as women, must love yourselves and love the way God has made you as a woman, and pray that God will manifest Himself more and more through you as a woman. Hallelujah. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. Would you stand up, ladies? Let me say a word of prayer for you before I go into the Word of God. Rachel is in church. Can you believe that? Rachel is here. It's beautiful. And it's wonderful. Oh, great. So all of you, yes, all of you ladies. You know, listen. You see, before you get to mother, you start with woman. Did you see the verse? Bring the verse back. 15. You see that God is talking about a woman. Do you get it? He's not talking about a mother. He says it's a woman that becomes a mother, right? So today is a day that we celebrate women because women become mothers. Amen. So I want us to pray, and let's pray for them. Father, we thank you for all these women, ladies that you have created in your own image after your likeness. And thank you, Lord, for blessing them with the gift of motherhood, even the ability to become mothers, Lord. And we thank you and give you glory for their lives. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them with wisdom and understanding. Bless them with grace and humility. Bless them, Lord, with good health in the name of Jesus. Fill their hearts with the love of God. Make them more and more like you. May their character, may their personalities, may their attitudes, behaviors, all be shaped to look more and more like God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that these women and ladies, Lord, will not become an embarrassment to you. They will not become an embarrassment to the image of God. But Lord, that through these women, people can know who God is and what God is like. Thank you so much, Lord, for the care that you have for all of us and how that you represent that to us every day in how women relate with their offspring. We pray, Lord, that we will walk in that assurance, knowing that you will never leave nor forsake us. Bless each one of these mothers. Bless them with wisdom for raising and nurturing the children you have given them. And bless all those who are yet to become mothers. Give every one of them that privilege to taste what it is like to walk in this special grace. We thank you, Father, for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Right. God bless you. Today I have a very short message to share with you. And because I haven't preached to you in a long time, you know. So it's a very short exhortation. But I'm sharing from the book, Those Who Accuse You. Okay. Those Who Accuse You. And we are just emerging from a week or two of lots of accusations, lots of people accusing our church, our pastor, our founder, who, by the way, celebrates his birthday this Friday. All right? Yeah. So next week, Sunday, is our Founders Day. Amen. And around Founders Day, one of the things we do is to have some outreach of some sort, because our pastor and founder, his love, greatest passion is for souls, right? And so the best way to celebrate him on his birthday is to win a soul for Jesus Christ. So we are going to do some kind of outreach, and I think we're going to the beach, right? Yes, we're going to go to the beach on Saturday. Okay, Saturday. So look out for more information on the WhatsApp thread, and we'll show you exactly where we're going and where, when we are going there. We're going to play some live music. You get it? Because everybody has been indoors for a long time. It's about time we went out. Okay. Yeah. So come with your masks and everything, and we'll be out there, and we will lift up the name of Jesus for a few minutes together, and to celebrate God's gift in giving us such a great man for our pastor. Amen. Right. So I was saying that it's been a season where he's been under a lot of attacks, and many of our members have seen, many of you have seen and heard and read some of those things. And I just thought that since he wrote a book about accusations and wrote that book actually a long time ago, even before this season, I might as well just read a few of the points in the book to you. Amen. Amen. And for us all to know that this is expected. Do you understand? The other day I was having my quiet time from the book of Matthew chapter 5. We can read that. Matthew chapter 5. And I think it was verse number 10 that I read. Matthew chapter 5 and verse Number 10 is talking about blessed people. Do you see? Blessed people. The whole chapter from verse 2 talks about which people are blessed, isn't it? Now, when it gets to verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Right? Persecution is when you have to go through and endure suffering or unpleasant things because of what you believe. Do you see? Right? And the Bible says when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's not a time to backslide. But rather, it's a sign of blessing. You are blessed when people persecute you for your righteous beliefs, actions, and choices. When people laugh at you at school because you go to church, you're blessed. Do you understand? When people laugh at you because you choose maybe not to be in a relationship, or you're in a relationship and you choose not to do what everybody else is doing, which is having sex and doing all kinds of things which you end up regretting in the end. When you choose not to do such things, you find people laughing at you and mocking you and making you feel and look silly for not doing what everybody else is doing. But in God's eyes, which is what really matters the most, the Bible says you are a blessed person. Can you see that? Yes. And when God says you are blessed, you are blessed. Hallelujah. Now, verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is a wild blessing. Do you understand? Yeah. Now, I know we're more used to the blessedness of Lord bless me being healthy. Lord bless me, got a new car. You know, God bless me, got a new job. Lord bless me, I had a beautiful wedding. Lord bless me, things like that. But here is another blessing. And the Bible says that blessed are ye when men revile. Can you change it? Can you change the version? And give us another version so that we can, you know, go into it a little bit. What do you think? If we're going to read it, we might as well understand it. Isn't it? Right. God blesses you. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Do you understand that? God blesses you. So don't be surprised. You notice that so often people who are persecuted don't seem to go down with the persecution. They rather seem to rise up with strength and become stronger and stronger and stronger. The persecution never kills someone who is doing the work of God. From history, persecution has never been able to wipe out the church. In the book of Acts, when they persecuted them, even to the point of killing one of the disciples, they killed one of the guys called Stephen. They stoned him to death, I tell you. Rather, it led to the scattering of all the disciples. Everybody went to their mission station. Do you see? Yeah. God had told them to go into all the world and they were all huddled up in Jerusalem. And then he threw a bomb of persecution into their midst. And everybody went quickly to their assignment. And that's how the gospel began to spread everywhere. So instead of killing the church and shutting the church down and shrinking the activity, persecution has the effect of rather multiplying it. Why? Because God blesses you. Do you see? God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are a Christian. God blesses you when people post things on Facebook against you. When people write things on Twitter and people tweet things and people say all kinds of evil things you shouldn't be saying about somebody because you are his followers. Do you understand? One of the blessings that God speaks over his people is the blessing of fruitfulness. You remember how in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and the Bible says God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So one of the blessings of God that comes upon the church during times of persecution is actually the blessing of fruitfulness and multiplication. Even more people hear about the church. And more people become curious and want to know about this man and what he preaches and why is everybody saying something about this person, you know. And as they get closer and closer, they begin to be affected by the power of God. And they begin to be affected by the word of God that is in his mouth. Are you understanding the word of God this morning? And so the next verse says that rejoice. It says rejoice. It says be happy about it. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Do you see that? He says be happy about it. Right? And be very glad, for a great reward. These are the words in my Bible, it's in red letters. These are the words of Jesus Christ from heaven. Do you understand? And Jesus says there's a great reward waiting for you when people talk about you. When people say bad things about you, there's a great reward waiting for you. Do you understand? Yes. I'm sure God can see, because sometimes people talk about you because they are just jealous and envious. Do you see? And God is just thinking, you know, even with this little thing that you have, people are jealous, they are talking, the rest of your reward is up here. Yeah. I just keep the reward here, because if I release the reward here on earth, I don't know what they'll do. Are you understanding it? So we are supposed not to be disturbed. I see a lot of Christians who rather backslide when they are persecuted. When people say evil things about them, they rather become that thing. Do you see? They become so discouraged and they give up. But we are not supposed to give up. Rather, we are supposed to rejoice. We are supposed to understand what is happening and have a spiritual perspective to it. And believe God that this will work out for our good. Because God blesses us when people say bad things about us. So one of the ways to activate a blessing on your life is let someone say something bad about you. So next time you see someone accusing you, you tell the person, keep saying it. You keep saying it. Keep saying it. Keep going on. I am getting blessed with everything you say about me. I'm becoming stronger and stronger and more blessed than ever before. Can I have an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Are you understanding the word of God? Now, the next verse I want to share with you is from Revelation chapter 12. The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, right? The title of my message is The Aims of the Accuser, right? The Aims of the Accuser. And this is from chapter 3 of the book that I'm sharing from. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Lord, or our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Hallelujah. It says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, one of the names of the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The names, the devil has many different names. You know, where people can have multiple names, first name, middle name, last name, and nickname, aliases, etc. Right? Well, one of the devil's names is the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. So the Bible is saying that when he was cast down, when he was silenced and cast down, then came salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, all because the accuser which accused them day and night had been cut off. Hallelujah. When the accuser is cut off, all these things that were not possible before begin to be possible. Hallelujah. They begin to be possible because the accuser has been removed. Now, Jesus Christ was here on earth and he was roaming around preaching and so on, and people didn't like him. You see, people didn't like him. Yeah. That's the right spirit. Okay. Yeah. People didn't like him. A lot of people liked him, by the way. Also some people who either for jealousy and envy, you know, because he was a preacher. And before he came, there were preachers. You get it? There was the synagogue and there were mega religious leaders and all that. And he had come preaching all these radical messages that had the crowds following him and so on and so forth. So they didn't like it. Do you see? Right? And they even decided to kill him. Do you see? And when you read the Bible, you see that there were early attempts at eliminating Jesus Christ. They were going to stop him from preaching. One of them is in Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, right? And verse 29. Luke chapter 4 and verse 29. The Bible says, and they got up and drove him out. Not 24, 20, chapter 4 verse 29, right? They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Can you see that? Right? Verse 30 says, he passing through the midst of them, went his way. You see? So there was an actual physical attempt at killing Jesus Christ very early on. This is Luke chapter 4. He had just finished preaching, I think, one of his first sermons. And right after that, the people said, no way. You know, and they led him to a place. The intent was to push him down headlong, like to kill him physically, to stop this kind of preaching and to stop this ministry and to stop this new preaching and this new way of serving the Lord. Let's just cut it off. And they were going to do that to Jesus Christ. But the Bible says he turned around and walked away. Do you understand? Now, there's another place where there was another attempt by the devil to get Jesus. And that is where he was on the lake. He was on some water. Luke chapter 8 and verse 23. It says, as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Can you see that? So they are on a lake and Jesus falls asleep, and then the boat is filled with water and they are now in danger of drowning, isn't it? And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Can you see that? They ceased and there was a calm. So you can see how the enemy used the physical method to restrain Jesus and it didn't work. Then he used the spiritual method through the elements. Do you see? Yes, the natural elements. He was going to use that to get him, and that didn't work either. So what does he do next? The next thing he does is now to use the weapon of an accuser. Do you see? To use the weapon of an accuser. And that seemed to stop Jesus Christ, at least to stop the preaching, and enough for the enemy to think that he has succeeded. He didn't know that the thing has gone just into a different realm. Do you understand? Yes, the Bible says if they had known that, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see how they use the weapon of accusation, right? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, the Bible says, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Can you see that? The Pharisees went and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. You know, there are people who are always looking for traps. You know, they set traps and look for opportunities in preachers' messages. Do you understand? Which becomes the basis for their accusations and for many evil things that they say about the preachers. Many times you can see how people would take and extract portions of a message and take it out of context and play just that portion because they want to achieve a desired effect. They want people to think a certain way about the preacher. And they want the people to see him in a certain light. And they do that. And that's what these people were doing. Just they didn't have the blessing of, you know, recorded stuff. So they were doing live editing. Do you see? To entangle him. Then went the Pharisees and they took counsel. How can we entangle him in his talk? Right? And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man." Right? Yeah. And all this is not true. It's not true. They said, "Master, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth." But they don't really believe that. It's not true that this is what they know. If they knew that, they wouldn't attack him. If they knew that, they wouldn't do that. And yet what they were saying, what that statement was true about Christ. Do you understand? But not true as coming from them. You know, the other day I was sharing with you that you should be careful about truth because it's not just the substance of it, but it is also the motive. Do you understand? Yes, it is also the motive. It is the intent of the person who is stating that truth. You know, that's what's going to determine where that truth goes. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So this is what happened, right? And it says that, "Neither carest thou for any man," etc. Then we read on. He says, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Right? So they went on and on and on, and these people tried to use accusation to get Jesus Christ. They sent organized people, special people to come and listen to him and extract things out of his messages and use that to point fingers at him. And that one worked. That one worked because it is one of the devil's most powerful tools to use the weapon of accusation to get God's people and God's servants. Hallelujah. Right. So in talking about the aims of the accuser, what is an accuser trying to do with his accusation? Exactly how does the accusation work? Do you understand? In order for him to achieve his aims. And number one is that the accuser's purpose is to degrade the accused person. Right? The accuser's purpose is to degrade the accused person and to make that person lower than they really are. Can you see that? To make the accused person lower than they really are. Right? Yes. It says you feel degraded by the accusations. I mean, if you've been accused before, at a point you don't even feel like it's worth trying to be anything. Isn't it? Anybody knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. When your best effort, you see, in spite of your best effort to be a certain way, you know, you find yourself accused. You lose all the motivation to do something better or to continue trying. Do you get it? Yes. Even when you're trying to overcome something, let's say you have a habit you're trying to beat, you're trying to quit a certain habit, or you're trying to just stop doing something, you know, and then you fall as you're trying. You see that the enemy just visits you very quickly with accusations. You are never the victorious kind, and you will never succeed in this. Don't even try to quit. Don't even. It's not even worth it. And you find people just giving up. Sometimes you want even little children who are trying to walk. You get it. They walk. They drop. They walk. They drop. And after a while, they just remain on the floor. They just remain on the floor and they start to cry. Just carry me. There's no point in trying this walking thing. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So the accuser, his aim is to bring you down, degrade you, and cause people to think a certain way about you. You know, to strip you of every honor that you have and to cause people to believe that you are not who God has made you to look like. You are not who the world thinks you are. You are not who your ministry has presented you as. That you are actually a lower version of whoever they say you are. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So with all the things we've been reading and so on, the purpose is to degrade our pastor. Is to degrade our church. I mean, when you find people calling our church a cult, do you get it? What do you think they are trying to do? They are trying to reduce it, you know, and to degrade it into, because none of us likes belonging to a cult. All of us are afraid of cults. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. And most cults are filled with something spooky. Do you understand? Yes. And so as you keep hearing all these things, you start to look for some spookiness. You know, if it wasn't for, can you imagine if there was no coronavirus and you came to a church and everybody was wearing a mask like this? We would look very much like a cult.
Do you see?
Yeah, we would look very much like the cult. So it is to degrade the church. It is to, you must see through it and understand what the enemy is trying to do, to erode your confidence and your faith in the place where God has placed you. Hallelujah. You should always remember that the enemy does not like it when God's people assemble. It says when God's people gather together, he has no meat. Do you get it? Yes, he has no meat. You know, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 5. You see how the enemy loses when we gather. Okay. Have you found it? It says, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Do you see? And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. The shepherd is the one around whom the sheep gather. Do you get it? Now, when you eliminate the shepherd, then the sheep scatter, and that's how the beasts of the field get their meat. Do you get it? That's how they get their meat. So often a concentrated attack on the shepherd, do you see, is to eliminate that relationship between the sheep and the shepherd so that the sheep can be scattered. And when they are scattered, then they, the sheep, become meat to all the beasts of the field. Can you see that? Yes. So it is to destroy the gathering. It's to take away confidence in the gathering. It's to remove the faith in the fellowship so that the sheep will remain scattered. And when the sheep remain scattered, then the enemies or the devil has meat. He has meat. He has meat. They have meat because the sheep have been scattered. That's when all sorts of things happen. I mean, if you be honest with yourself, you'll know that seasons when you are out of fellowship are not your best Christian seasons. True or false? Yes. They are not your best times in the Lord. When you are away from fellowship, away from the believers, that's when all sorts of ideas come to your mind. Is it not true? All kinds of ideas, all kinds of thoughts, even the strangest things, things you've never done before, you find them occurring to you. You may fight the battle and win, but you see that because you are not in fellowship, a certain something is not there. Do you get it? Yes. In another place, Psalm 84 and verse 7, the Bible talks about how God's people are strengthened every time they come to his presence. Psalm 84 and verse 7. Psalm 84 and verse 7. He says, they go from strength to strength. Can you see that? They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Right? Coming to church or appearing before God is how we are strengthened. And he says, people go from strength to strength, every one of them who appears before God. That is why you should make it your habit, no matter what, no matter what happens, just keep coming to church. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Don't allow the accuser to use accusations to get you out of church. Because the strategy is that he recognizes that your strength is in continuing to fellowship and continuing to be around. You see, so as he degrades the church before your eyes and degrades the minister before your eyes and degrades the pastor before your eyes, and you begin to have all sorts of questions about the same church that you have belonged to, which if it was a cult by this time, they should have brought out some of their spooky things. How long do you have to belong to a cult before the spookiness comes out? I think it's more spooky on the first day, isn't it? The initiation. Yes. Do you see what I'm saying? But to sort of say things to tamper with your confidence in the church and in the place so that you don't appear before God, and so you lose that strength you get when you come to his presence. If you jump to verse 10, it says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Can you see that? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Because the Lord is a sun and shield, and he will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Right? So you see, it's not so bad, isn't it? Verse 10 says that a day in thy courts, a day in God's presence, in the church, in his arena where God is, God's house, is better than 1,000. And then he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather be, did you just read that? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A church is a good place to belong to. It's a good place. Everybody needs to belong to a church. Even if, I'm not talking about you have a great Christian life and all that. That will come later. I'm talking about forming the basic habit of presenting yourself in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I always remember how Job, in the book of Job, the children of God gathered together and Satan came too. It says there was a day when the children of God assembled together before the Lord, and Satan also went to the place. Do you see? Yeah. And if Satan knows enough to go to a good place to even find something to do. Do you see? Yeah, look at the verse. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan didn't miss the date. Do you see? But rather, he also came among them to see, what did he come to? What was his reason for coming there? Huh? To present himself before the Lord. So what are you doing at home? Do you get it? Yes. He came also among them to present himself before the Lord. By the time he was leaving, he had a breakthrough. Had something to do. Do you see the thing? That is why Satan would like to degrade, the accuser would like to degrade the fellowship before you so that you do not attend it and lose your faith in it. Can I have an amen? Amen. Number two aim of the accuser is to disgrace you. The second thing the devil does is to disgrace you, right? Accusations also disgrace the accused in the sight of others. Satan wants to disgrace you through accusations, right? And to disgrace somebody, is to take the grace off the person. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. The grace, whatever grace is surrounding the person, you take it off and you make the person look ugly. And the enemy wants to disgrace us. Satan wants to embarrass the church. Wants to embarrass us so that we will be ashamed. Yes, once I heard somebody say that he was going to embarrass the church so much that you will even be ashamed to say you're a member of that church. And I was just thinking, how can someone make that your aim in life? How can you make it your aim to make it difficult for someone to even identify with the church? I mean, don't you have anything to do? Maybe if you were to present yourself before the Lord, you may find something to do. Do you see what I'm saying? But why would you make it your aim to disgrace or to throw so much debt upon the church, you know, that people will be embarrassed to be associated with it? Wow. It's amazing. But you see, one of the things you should understand about a church is not made up of perfect people. Neither those who run it nor those who attend it. Yeah. That is the reality about a church. A church is a place where people gather and we get better here. Do you understand? We get better here. We serve God, and as we're serving God, we get better and better and better. So you should not be surprised if you're in a church and there are strange things, or you hear stories about people and this person and that person. You shouldn't be surprised. That's the nature of the community. We are not righteous people who are trying not to sin. It's the other way around. We are sinners who are trying to become righteous. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. And when I say trying, I don't mean that we are even doing it by our own strength. Because by our own strength, like somebody said, in me dwelleth no good thing. By our own strength, if we could help ourselves, we wouldn't even come here. If we could save ourselves, we wouldn't be in a church. But it is because we can't save ourselves. We can't help ourselves. Our righteousness, our claim to any righteousness at all, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what Christ makes us through our faith in his blood. That is what we can call our claim to righteousness. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes. And so don't have that attitude when you are in church or about that church, even when you are at home. Do you understand? Or even when you're on Zoom. You get it? Yes. Don't have that attitude about the church. Hallelujah. Yes. And understand the enemy's purpose is to disgrace God's people and disgrace us so much that we will spend all the time defending ourselves, you know, feeling terrible about ourselves. You know how it is that sometimes one person was telling me the other day that I think he got a ticket, a speeding ticket. And while he was waiting for the police officer to bring the ticket to him, he said he sat there and he felt like everybody was looking at him. You know, as he sat in the car, he felt like every you know, and the cars would slow down, you know, because, you know, once you see the flashing lights, you need to slow down for your own good. You know, but he felt like they were slowing down because of him. You know, and each time, each person would slow down and then they take a look at him in the car. It's as though they're saying, what is wrong with you? You know, yeah. And you feel so disgraced and so embarrassed by what has happened. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? That is the second reason or purpose of accusations, right? Defending yourself in court is usually a disgraceful experience. You are never the same after the accusations have come and gone. Somehow, people believe that the accusations were true, and they think you escaped on technicalities, right? Yeah. Your reputation is blackened, and people cannot receive from you. Your ministry is prevented from spreading fewer and fewer people want to listen to you. They believe you are an evil person. Do you see? They believe you are an evil person, and so they don't receive you. And when they don't receive you, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12, for as many as received him, he gave them power to become sons of God. So no matter what you have, people need to receive you in order for you to be a blessing to them. And Satan wants to cancel that reception. He wants to destroy that reception, you know. But God will not allow it in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? Right? The next one is to discourage and confuse you. To discourage and confuse you. Right? To discourage and confuse you. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 19 from verse 2. It says, and I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Can you see that? City against city and kingdom against kingdom. I will set the Egyptians. The next verse 3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. And I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. Look at the strategy. The strategy is that I'm going to set, verse 2. Look at verse 2, right? I'm going to set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, and city against city and kingdom against kingdom. And then in verse 3, what is the effect? The spirit of Egypt will fail. Do you see that? Yes. I'm going to let them attack each other so that the spirit of Egypt will fail. Then what will happen? I will destroy the counsel thereof, and then they shall run and seek counsel from idols. Can you see the devil trying to send the people, you know, trying to send, the strategy is to send the people to idols and to familiar spirits and to wizards, and it begins by setting them against each other. So when Christians begin to backbite and speak evil about other Christians, do you see? When Christians take to the internet and start to accuse each other and so on, the effect of it is that the faith of many Christians begins to fail. You become discouraged because you even wonder, who should you believe? Then you start to think, maybe this whole Christianity thing is fake. So now let's go to the idols. Let's go to the charmers. Let's go to those who have familiar spirits. Let's go to the soothsayers. Let's go to all those who use other methods of divination to be able to get into some spiritual somethings. Let's go in there. Let's go and talk to those people. Let's talk to even to wizards. This is the aim, this is the strategy of the devil. Do you understand? This is what the enemy intends to achieve, such that people will become discouraged, they will be confused, they will become demoralized, and they don't want to go to a church anymore. It's a strategy of the devil, and it's accomplished through accusation. Do you understand? It is accomplished through accusations. But I'm saying that it will not happen to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Then the next one, number four, I'm just finishing. Number four is to stop you in your tracks. To stop you in your tracks. the enemy's purpose for accusing you is to stop you in your tracks, to stop you from doing the good works you are doing, right? Satan desires to stop you from doing the good works God has called you to do. And one of the most effective ways is to find something to accuse you of, which is true. One of the most effective ways to stop someone from doing something is to accuse them while they are doing it. Mm-hmm. Especially to assign a different motive to what they are doing. Yeah. Yeah. They become so discouraged. Because they, as far as they are concerned, they meant well. You see, they meant well. But now, you have turned this whole thing around. And you are saying something else. And they can't believe you are claiming they are guilty of something that perhaps has not even occurred to them. So they become so discouraged and they want to drop everything. And the devil would like to drop, he would like us to drop everything. He would like us to drop everything. As this church begins to rise up and begins to dream about going to 190 nations with the gospel, it's not ambition. No, it's just doing the Bible. That the Bible says, go ye into all the world. That's how many countries. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That will take you to how many countries? It's 190 countries. If you're going to take the Bible literally, we are not the only ones who should have that vision then. All churches, if the aim is to obey that verse, all churches would have that same vision. And I'd like to believe that all churches do have that vision. Maybe they haven't stated it that way. And so then what we are being accused of is stating it. Do you see what I'm saying? But whatever the situation, once you make such a vision your aim, you should expect the enemy to come after you. You should expect the enemy to come after you and to cause you to be discouraged enough to give it up. Do you understand? To cause you to want to give it up, to cause you to say, no, it's not worth it. To cause you to say, it's not possible. To cause the work to cease. When Nehemiah was building a wall, the Bible says that some people got together and their aim, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Do you see? And cause the work to cease. Now, these walls had fallen and Nehemiah had gathered some people, mobilized some friends and some people and gotten himself permission, and they were now trying to rebuild the walls. And yet there were enemies, avowed enemies, who said, no, that wall will not be built. We have to pull it down. We need to let them stop the work. And I believe that there are people who will allow themselves to be used by the enemy to cause the work to cease. But you see, what God, you have to choose your yeah, you see, yes, when you're in a fight, you have to choose your opponent wisely. Do you understand? Yes. Recently, I saw one of these UFO fights. You know, yeah. And I realized that the guy didn't choose his opponent wisely. Because the fellow just beat him so mercilessly. Ooh. Why should a human being allow himself to be beaten like that? And all his relatives were there. It's not a good thing. Hallelujah. The enemy wants the work to cease. But God is behind this work we're doing. And it will not cease. Can I have an amen? Yes. He will not stop us. What is in the next verse? Verse 12. It says, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Well, I don't know why I wrote verse 12 down, but it's in the Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. They want the work to cease, but the work will not cease. Hallelujah. And then the last one, the last purpose of the enemy for accusing us is to destroy relationships. Another name of the accuser of the brethren is the accuser in the midst of the brethren. Right? Satan loves to enter our sweet fellowship and get us to accuse one another. Do you see? Yeah, suddenly the cordial relationship is broken and everyone is against the other. So watch out for people who point out something bad in everyone. The enemy is a destroyer of relationships, especially helpful relationships. Relationships that are helpful for you. There are so many terrible relationships he should be destroying. But he doesn't destroy those. Think about the things. Think about the evil things that have been introduced into your life by someone you met. I'm not even talking about whether you want to stop or not. Because when you're doing something bad, you know it. Yes. And each encounter with it, you know this is not good. You just don't know or can't figure out how to break away from that thing. But you know in your heart, I shouldn't be doing this. And you always remember your first day at this thing. And you remember who exactly showed you how to do this. And these are relationships that must perish. But those ones continue to live on. Then God brings people into your life who are a blessing to you. And people through whom God works to deliver you from some of these things. And the enemy starts to fight those relationships through accusations. They are saying this. They are preaching this because of you. They are doing this because of that. He's like this. He's like that. And so many things. All the things they've been saying on the internet and all the things they've been writing and all that. The purpose of it is to destroy your relationship with someone who has been a blessing and who is very helpful to you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. Because I can say that since I joined this church, it's been very helpful to me. Oh, yes. Yes. Being in this church has been very helpful for me. I mean, is it the same for you? Yeah. I'm not even talking about being like the most committed member. I'm just saying that even if you go to church occasionally, I don't know, I didn't start church by going to church every Sunday. You get it? I used to go then gradually, you know, but it was very helpful for me. It was very helpful for me. I have found my association with my pastor very helpful for me. Very, very, very helpful for me. It was my pastor who told me even that I could get married. Yeah. See, because in my country, people don't get married. Or maybe now it's changed a bit. But back then, people didn't used to get. You had to grow. You get it? Your aim was to grow up. And your aim was to have everything. Yeah, you're going to buy a television. The what? A house, you have curtains, a refrigerator, all those things. Because, you know, back then, you know, and I think it's still like that, apartments and places that you rent don't come with these things. You get it? Yeah. So if you say, I've rented a house, it doesn't mean anything. just means you just got yourself some covered space. You get it? Yes. Then you have to now bring these things in once and for all. You know? Yeah. So one after the other, you have to bring these things in. That's how it works. So generally, a person's aim is to acquire these things. Do you see? Yeah, that's what you're working towards. But my pastor, he told me that you are not too young. You can get married. And I believed it. I went to tell my mother. Well, I don't know who I spoke to first, my mother or my father, but I spoke to one of them. And, my mother. And she said I should wait a bit. Which was what I was expecting anyway. She said I should wait a bit. And then I think I told my father. And he had a whole, let's call it coolness. You know, yeah, he was in neutral gear about the whole situation. You get it? But it was my mother, I remember, who stuck her neck out to say, no, you've got to wait. You see, he said, why don't you wait and grow up a little bit? You see? Yeah. Then, my pastor spoke to me. My pastor said to me that, you see, if you commit fornication and impregnate your wife, and you tell your parents that you've done that, they'll immediately say you should marry. Do you understand? No, he wasn't saying I should. What he was saying is that what he was saying, listen, let me finish. It's time to close. The virus is coming. We have to close. What he was saying was that there are circumstances under which they will agree. And it is always a negative circumstance. Do you understand? Yes. So he was explaining to me that, you see, that's how it works. You see, so I went back to my mother and I said to my mother that, you know, I've been a Christian and, you know, I've not really been out there, you know, and I have this lady that I want to get married to. You get it? You see? Then I asked her, do you want me to sin before you rush to? Then she just thought about it. Okay, you guys, come on. That was the breakthrough key. It was a wisdom key. Because she thought about it and she realized that if in that phone call, if I had told her, mommy, you know, I've impregnated this lady and she really show me where her parents are. Let's go and do whatever we have to do immediately and just get this whole thing. That's what happens. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. That's how it goes. But my pastor counseled me and he showed me the pathway and it worked, and I'm glad I did. It's a blessing. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So beneficial relationships that will guide you and that will help you not to wreck your life before you even know what that life was about or what that life could have been used for. Many times things are destroyed, especially the younger you are. You ruin things before you even know what you could have done with them. Did I tell you how I bought Zoe some CD player one day? Yeah. She was like the age of Kara. And I couldn't wait for her to have a boombox. So I bought her own boombox. And, you know, she used to drag it behind her like that. You know, there was one of these microphones attached to it. And she would just be dragging it. She had no clue what the whole thing was. You see, she had found herself with something, and that thing was good. And out of my love, I had provided it for her enjoyment. But because it had come at a time when she didn't have understanding of what she could do with it. She ruined it. By the time now she knows what a CD player is, but now is not the time I'm going to buy it. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. And many young people, they ruin their lives, you know. Yes, they expose themselves to diseases. They expose themselves to heart conditions. Yes, diseases from smoking things, drinking things, different things. And I mean, it feels like you're just being young. But what you're actually tearing the body apart before it's even time for the body to be used to do anything meaningful. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And God provides us these strategic relationships. People who are able to speak into our lives. People who are able to guide us. People through whom God speaks to us. The word of God and all that. And those people are able to help us. Do you see? But that's the relationship the devil wants to come after. And he comes after that relationship and destroys it and separates it. You find two people peacefully dwelling together all of a sudden through accusations and saying all kinds of things about each other. You find the relationship is destroyed. There is an example here about David and somebody whose relationship was just destroyed. We can read that very, very quickly and then we bring the service to a close. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 10. From verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 10 verse 1. It says, "Now it happened afterwards." I'm reading New American Standard Bible. "It happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. Then David said, 'I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me.'" So you can see there's a good relationship, isn't it? Yeah. "So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, 'Do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has not David sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it?'" Can you see that? David said, "His father was good to me, and I want to have a good relationship with him. The relationship was beneficial to me, so I'm going to maintain it. I will do good to him like his father was good to me." So he goes to go and console him on the occasion of the loss of his father. And then some people just come and tell him something else. "Do you think that David is honoring your father?" It's not because he's honoring your father. He has sent spies. He's coming to spy on you. It is the devil who always assigns a different reason. Do you understand? You remember the Garden of Eden? Yes, in the Garden of Eden, God said, "Don't eat of this tree, because the day you eat of it, you will die." So God wants you to live. That's why he's even showing you what not to eat in order to live. Then the devil comes and gives it a different reason. Do you think God really wants you to live? He just wants to limit you. He wants to limit your enjoyment. He wants to control your life. He wants to. And many people give that kind of interpretation to very helpful efforts that is directed towards their lives to be a blessing to them. And they give it a totally different interpretation. And in the end, they lose out. Look at this story. So Hanun took David's servants. This is the people David has sent to him. He took them and shaved off half of their beards. Do you see? And he cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips. And then he sends them away. Is this a good way to treat somebody? Do you see? When they told it to David, he sent people to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow. Yeah, and then you can come home. Now, when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans of Beth-rehob and the Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. The sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. Look at it. You see, they're about to fight. They're about to fight. The relationship is destroyed because of accusations. Hallelujah. So let's be careful. Now, I know that with all the accusations out there in the air, you know, I believe the same aim is what the devil would seek to achieve. He wants to destroy your relationship, a precious, valuable relationship, a relationship that has been helpful, that has been a blessing. If we were some con church, if we were some wicked, evil people, you should know by now. Don't you think so?
Yeah.
I'm saying that, look, if the spook has not come out yet, then there might be no spook. There is no spook, in fact. Are you understanding what I'm saying? God has set you here. God has placed you in this family. Let's not allow other people to define for us what relationships we must have here. Do you understand? Let's not allow other people to tell us what God has given us. Let us look ourselves. That's why Jesus asked Peter, he asked him the question. He said, who do men say that I am? And then they were quickly answering the question, the disciples. They would say, some say you are Elias, some say you are this, some say you are that, some say. And then he quickly went off that subject and asked them, who do you say that I am? What is your personal experience? And when Peter answers and he says, you are the Christ, I don't care what others think. Others may have whatever they will have to say, but I think that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says then that we found a rock. This is a solid rock upon which we can build something. Are you understanding it? Yes, it's a rock. The rock is, what is your personal revelation of what we are talking about? And you will find out, as long as you go by what your personal experience has been, many things and what people say does not move you. Do you understand? Yes. I know people who say, look, I may not even be the best, most committed person in that church, but I tell you, the church is not like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 I'm not the most committed person. I'm just, you know, yeah. That's right. I know people who call this their church. They hardly show up, but I mean, if you hear them in town, you will know that this is their church. Yeah, they said this is their church. There was one time we were starting a church somewhere, and there were just about four or five of us. And there was this one guy. You know, we invited him right at the beginning. He never came. Never, never, never came. And then one day he called me and told me he has sent somebody to come to church. Did the person come? So I was asking him, you know, whether he sent the person to our church. Then he said, oh, yes, our church. Why did he not come? I sent him to our church. He has never been there. Yeah. Yes. He always sees himself as a member, but never showed up. Just never showed up. But he sent people. He always directed people. If you want a good church, that's the church. Go to that church. That's a good church. Hallelujah. Let's beware of the accusations and their effect. Do you understand? That's why, there are some things it's best not to even read them. Yeah. There are many of the things that have been written. I haven't read them myself. I just know what they are likely to write. You get it? Yes. Yeah, there's some things you shouldn't just expose yourself to them. There's some interactions that are not helpful. When you, after that interaction, you feel a certain way. After Jesus had interacted with Satan, the Bible says that angels ministered to him. Yeah, because he needed ministry after he had been tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Or is it Luke chapter 4 and verse 11? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Just carry, show. The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. It's as though they came to clean him up. They came to strengthen him. They came to just, wash the things off. You get it? Because he had just been in intense temptation. Had an encounter with Satan. And after it was over, the angels had to just come and, give him, a good bath, a spiritual bath, and replenishment of strength and everything. You get it? Because there are some encounters, they are just not positive. They are not helpful. When you finish, your thoughts are racing and thinking all kinds of things, and it destroys good relationships that God has given you. Hallelujah. Hold fast to that which is good. That's what the Bible says. Do you understand? Yes. It says, hold fast to that which is good. I think 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11 or so. I don't know what. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 at least. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. What is there? It says, and let these... Oh, maybe 2 Timothy then. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Right? But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Right? Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Right? And verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Hallelujah. This is Paul to Timothy, do you see? And so verse 14, what does verse 14 say? Verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Amen. Right? It says, continue in the things you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Do you understand? Yes. Continue to believe the things you believe. Continue to hold on to the things you've been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them. You get it? You know who has taught you those things. You know the people, you know the church, you know the spirit of our ministry. You know our pastor, you know our founder, you know our father, you know how we serve God in this church. Marvin, you know it. You get it? Marvin has been a member of this church for so many years from India, actually, yes. He started his journey from Hyderabad. Which one? Pune. That's the one in the movie. Yes. From Pune to Nigeria, Lagos, right? Yes. To Atlanta or to Hawaii, right? And then to LA. And then to San Diego. You get it? So it's not now that you're going to read something on Facebook that was written only last week. You get it? When you were a member of the church in Pune, in India. Hey! Hallelujah. Let's build long-term relationships. Amen. One day, we'll say that we've been in the church for 30 years. Amen. Yes. We'll point to someone and say, I've known him for 25 years. Those are precious things that God gives to you. And you can't buy a 25-year-old relationship. You have to live it. Yeah, it will take you 25 years to know someone for 25 years. There's no shortcut to that. Do you see? So don't abort the good work that God has started. And God will bless you. Amen. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Right. Amen. Right. Just close your eyes and let's take a few minutes. Everybody, those of you on Zoom and everybody else, let's pray for the church. Okay? Let's pray. Let's put that verse. Can we bring that verse back and put it on the screen? The verse that's okay. I'm talking about the angel one. Yes. Yeah, Matthew 4:11. Okay. Let's pray for angels to minister to any of our members who have come into contact with this negative material and who are affected by it. Let's pray that angels will minister to them in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray that the enemy will leave them and that angels will minister to them in the name of Jesus. Everybody just pray. Pray for the church and pray for our members in the name of Jesus. Father, we are thanking you for the church of Jesus Christ. We're thanking you, Father, for the church you have raised and built for your own purposes in these last days. And we thank you that though the enemy sets his eye on the church, yet will he not have victory nor defeat the church and the work that you have begun in the name of Jesus. We pray, oh God, that just as the devil was with Jesus Christ, one temptation after the other, yet in the end he had to leave because he did not have victory. I pray, Lord, that the enemy will not have victory over God's people. Release angels, Lord, to minister unto them. Minister unto all of us. Every eye that has seen these things and every ear that has heard any negative reports, Lord, we pray that you receive angelic ministrations, Lord, of strengthening and encouragement in the name of Jesus. Multiply your grace towards the people in Jesus' name. We thank you for your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, pray the other prayer, the last one, 2 Timothy 3:14. That one says, continue thou in the things. Let's pray that God will help us to continue in what we started. Let's pray that the good work will continue in the name of Jesus. That everyone will continue in the things we have learned, knowing of whom we have learned them in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we are praying, Lord, for the spirit of continuation and persistence. We pray for courage to press on and to press on to new levels, to new heights, to do new things in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, to send new missionaries to go to new countries, to go to new territories, to go to new places in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, oh God, that you will send us forth. Open more doors unto us that we may continue in the things we have learned and have been assured of in the name of Jesus. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for our prophet and our bishop and founder. thank you for his life. We pray, Lord, that he will be encouraged and strengthened like never before to press on and to go on to greater heights and to lead the church of God to do and accomplish greater things for you. We thank you, Father, for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. And finally, I want to give you an opportunity, if you are wherever you're watching us from and you want to give your life to Jesus this afternoon, you want to pray with us to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray this simple prayer after us. Just join us as we say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and you died for my sins. Please come into my heart. Let your blood wash me and let your blood cleanse me. Forgive my sins, Lord, and make me a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Say, thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Now you may be seated. Let's receive our second offering and our tithes. So if you want to take out your second offering and take out your tithes, we're going to... Today we also want to dedicate Marvin and Rachel's new, brand new daughter. Hallelujah. So let's receive our offering first and we'll say a prayer for the baby and we'll bring the service to a close, okay? So take out your tithes. Your tithe is 10% of whatever God gives to you. That is your tithe. And I want you to give that to the Lord. And we're going to have communion also, don't forget. So, right. And these days you have to go to the back and grab your own communion, I think. But is that the way it works? Okay. So, all right. So let's pray over our tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you for every tithe and every offering. Thank you for giving us jobs. Thank you for giving us opportunities. Thank you for opening doors unto us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray that, Lord, as we give, you will cause the blessing to rest upon us. The Bible says we are cursed with a curse because we have stolen and robbed you of tithes and offerings. We do not want such curses to prevail and to reign over us. So we bring our tithes and we bring our offerings. Lord, we are happy to do so, Lord. We are happy for the opportunity to give something that helps your work and helps your house, that there may be meat in your house. Bless every giver, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Whatever blessing our lives are missing, whatever blessing we need that will make a difference, may that blessing be released, Lord, upon your people today in the name of Jesus. Let this offering release a special blessing this day in the name of Jesus. Something that only you can add to our lives in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's receive our blessing and our tithe, and let's do the communion first, and then we're gonna do the baby dedication. Okay, all right. So please, if you would get up and walk to the back and grab the communion. You know, maybe if you're from the same household, you can grab for your family members, but otherwise, just take one for yourself only, and just receive your communion. And in future, when you're coming to church, just remember the communion is there, so you can grab it on your way inside. You can take it on your way inside, right? Okay. at the back is Ine is because of Kara. Otherwise, there's somebody from Saudi Arabia or someplace like that. Thank God for Kara. I see. Okay. All right. Would you stand to your feet? Do you have the communion? Okay. Great. Let's enjoy the communion with our pastor. Amen. All right.
Amen. Now take your holy communion and stand to your feet. Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you for touching our lives and blessing us to see today. Lord, heal us of hemorrhoids, botches, scabs, itches, madness, blindness, astonishment, and any plague in the blood, in the mind, in the soul. Heal our emotions. Thank you for wonderful healing that you give to us today. The body of Jesus Christ. How many have made a mistake before? You know, if you've made a mistake, the Bible says, if any brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God never throws away anybody. Never. The Bible says there's one sin that cannot be forgiven, and that is the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. If you blaspheme against me or anybody, you can be forgiven. Anything you do, you can be forgiven. And today, this blood speaks for you.
Amen.
May you be forgiven.
Amen.
And restored.
Yes.
And redeemed by the strong Redeemer. Yes. Through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
The blood of.
Amen. Lift your hand for your blessing. If you are watching by television, by whatever medium, may the Lord bless you. May He lift up His attitude and His face toward you.
Amen.
May God not be angry with you.
Amen.
May the smile which you have not seen for a long time, may you see it now. May the happiness you have not seen for a long time, may you see that happiness now.
Amen.
May the reliefs that you need from God appear in your life now.
Amen.
May the assistance from angels be received in your life right now. May God remember you in your flat, in your apartment, in your house, in your city, in your town. May God remember you where you are. May God see all your offerings, all your prayers, all your gifts, all the honor you have given to God and to His servant. May He remember you for your zeal. May He remember you for your servanthood. May He remember you for your service. And may the Lord bless you and be gracious to you and make His face shine upon you. The Lord have mercy on you, and may His mercy never depart from your life all the days of your life. In the name of He who died on the cross and rose up triumphant, may this blessing rest heavily on you. May your children never pay for any of your mistakes or your sins. And may you be delivered from ancestral curses and other inherited generational curses in the name of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory for the great things He has done in your life. And let me hear your very, very loudest amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Give the Lord a clap offering.
Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering, everybody. We are delivered from ancestral and generational curses in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.